All right, Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. As we look to the Word of God, we continue through Hebrews 11, and we'll be looking at verse 28 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28. One verse, but a lot of truth packed into it as we continue considering the life of Moses and how he demonstrated faith. We looked at 2 weeks ago the faith of Moses' parents and how that they demonstrated faith by living according to God's values rather than the value system of the world around them, specifically Egypt, and how that they made their decisions based on what God valued, what God said was important. And we saw that carried over into Moses himself. As we looked at last week, verses 24 through 27, Moses' decisions, how that when he came to years, when he came to maturity, a place where he realized he had to make decisions for himself and take responsibility for those, that he chose, again, based on what pleased God rather than what was convenient or what was easy for him at the time. And so Moses demonstrated great faith in that way, and really, there'd be much that we could pick from in the life of Moses to illustrate faith, and the author of Hebrews here just picks a couple of significant events, and one of those is mentioned for us here in verse 28. So let's read it together here, or I'll read it, you follow along. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 28, it says, "Through faith he," that is Moses, "kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. As we consider this verse specifically, we will look at more in the book of Exodus regarding the Passover here. But I want us to understand this one truth, and that is this: that in order to walk by faith, you must rest in God's ability to keep his promises. Amen. In order to walk by faith, you must rest in God's ability to keep his promises. As we look at this, there's a very significant event mentioned here, the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Those two phrases are referring to the same thing. And so we need to understand, what is that referring to? What is the Passover and why is it significant? So hold your place here in Hebrews 11 and go with me to Exodus chapter 11. We will actually spend a good amount of time here in Exodus understanding the Passover, and then we will return here to Hebrews chapter 11 here right at the end. Exodus chapter 11. Is where you should be. Exodus chapter 11, and look at verse 4. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 4. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." The Passover, and we'll get to that here in just a second in Exodus chapter 12. But the Passover was God's provision for the nation of Israel to avoid this coming judgment. This was the 10th plague that God would bring on the nation of Egypt, as he demonstrates his power, his authority over all of the world, and specifically over the Egyptian false gods. And so the Passover is something that God is going to provide. God is going to give to the nation of Israel as the way to escape the coming judgment of this 10th plague. Look at Exodus chapter 12. So God has told Moses, this is what's coming. The destroyer will come and we'll kill all the firstborn. So now notice chapter 12. And let's begin reading in verse 1. And we're going to read the majority of this chapter here in order to understand the Passover specifically. Exodus 12, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Notice verse 13, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Skip down to verse 21, as verses 15 through 19 just explain about the feast that will accompany this memorial. But notice verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye shall be come into the land which the Lord will give you according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? Then ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Verse 28 says, And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And verse 29, And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. We'll pause our reading right there of chapter 12, because the rest will go on to Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron, says, okay, enough's enough. Get out of Egypt. I'm done with you. You can leave. And so at this point, they have now been delivered, and this was God's plan. And so understanding the context here, the Passover, it is God's actual word saying, I will pass over your house if you do this. And so it is a historical event that took place in the life of the nation of Israel, as well as a memorial that they observed on a regular basis, a year-to-year basis. And so we said before, the Passover was God's provision for the nation of Israel to avoid the coming judgment of the destroyer, who God said would kill the firstborn of all the nation of Egypt. So understand, very quick summary here, that Israel at this point has now been in bondage to Egypt for over 400 years. God made a promise to Abraham that they would go down, they would be enslaved in Egypt, but then after the fourth generation, they would be brought out again and be brought to the land of Canaan that God had promised to give Abraham for an inheritance. So God sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh in Egypt and says, okay, God said, let my people go. It's time for us to go. This is God's plan for us. Pharaoh, however, the Bible says, refused to let the people go. The Bible says he hardened his heart repeatedly. As a matter of fact, he makes such a bold statement in Exodus 5 and verse 2 when Moses and Aaron come to him. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And so because of the hardness of his heart and his refusal to submit to God, God then sends a series of plagues on the nation of Egypt to show that he is God, that he is Lord of all. And those plagues were very specifically targeting the false gods of Egypt. If you look at each plague, each one is against one of the Egyptian false deities that they would worship. But with each plague, Pharaoh's heart grew harder and harder as he refused to let God's people go. And after nine plagues, then, as we read in chapter 11 of Exodus, God came to Moses and said, okay, there's going to be one final plague. After this one, Pharaoh is going to let you go. He said, and it's going to be a destructive plague. It will kill all the firstborn of the nation of Egypt. He says, but I've given you a way to avoid that judgment, a way to avoid that coming destruction, and that is through observing the Passover. So as we consider the Passover here and Moses' demonstration of faith, I want us to notice that Moses had to believe three things by faith when it came to the Passover. Notice, first of all, he had to believe in the reality of the coming judgment that God said was there. Moses had to believe that, okay, God said there's judgment coming, there's destruction coming. That's true. He had to accept by faith that what God said would happen, would happen. Notice, as God has said in chapter 11, he says, I will do this. I will go to the midst of Egypt. Chapter 11, verse 5. All the firstborn will die. No exceptions, whether it's from Pharaoh to the prisoner in the jails, to servants, to livestock. No one is going to be excluded. It's all included. The angel of God, the destroyer, would come through the land and kill the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, nothing like this had ever happened before on this grand of a scale. Now, yes, there was the flood of Noah earlier on, very early on in world history. But this type of judgment, very specific on the nation of Egypt, this plague, plagues had been bad up to this point. But now this one was going to be the worst. And God told Moses, this is what's going to happen. There is judgment coming. And by faith, Moses had to accept that. Yes, God, that's what you said, that's true. So he accepted the reality of the coming judgment. He didn't dismiss it, but by faith he believed it. Notice also, secondly, Moses had to, by faith, believe that the requirements that God gave were sufficient. So he had to believe that, yes, there's judgment coming, but then it had to move beyond that. Okay, God's told me this is the way that we can escape this judgment. I have to believe this is sufficient. This is what God wants. Again, from a human perspective, which is what Hebrews 11 is contrasting, God's perspective by faith, living by faith versus human perspective. From a human perspective, none of this would make much sense. Up to this point, there had been no requirement for killing a lamb, putting blood on doorposts, and doing these things. God had not required that up to this point. Yes, sacrifices were offered, but putting blood on your house, staying in your house, and trusting that that's what God would use to keep you safe, that had not happened up to that point. And God's requirements were very specific. Notice what he says. As we won't read it all again, but verses 3 and 5, God tells Israel that you need to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb of the first year, a male of the first year. Take a spotless lamb. That's what I require. God tells them that blood must be shed in verse 6. It says, all Israel shall kill it in the evening. Verse 7, the blood would have to be applied to the doorposts in verse 7. And then they had to eat a meal in the house where the blood was applied with their shoes on, staff in their hand, bags packed as if they're ready to walk out the door at a moment's notice. Those were God's requirements. And again, not what you would think of what would be needed to avoid a coming destruction. But Moses' faith was demonstrated by recognizing, first of all, that there was no other way that they could be saved from the coming judgment. The way that God gave was the only way of escape. Prayer and fasting wouldn't have been enough. Holding an all-night vigil, you know, anything else they could come up with, God would not have accepted anything else. So he, by faith, had to accept that what God said he wanted, that was sufficient. That's the only way. He couldn't add anything to it. Again, he says one lamb per household. He said if your house is too small for the one lamb, you combine with another house and you do it, but it was just one lamb. Not hundreds, not some huge religious ceremony or whatever, but it was one lamb, one lamb's blood applied, and you do it God's way. And so Moses, by faith, had to accept that God's way was the only way, and that what he said he wanted was sufficient. He didn't have to add anything to it or take anything away from it. But he also, number three, had to believe that the results would be what God promised they would be. And there are two different results that God said would happen. One, if you obeyed and followed God's plan, he said there would be safety. Safety from the destroying angel. And it says God himself would pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to enter. God would provide the protection and the safety that was needed. This protection was open to anyone who would apply the blood and by faith trust what God had said. There were no exclusion or no exceptions. Anyone who was in the house where the blood was applied would be saved. God did not check in the house to see who was worthy or who maybe was it. All he looked for was the blood on the doorposts. And so Moses heard that God said, okay, here's the results. If you obey what I'm telling you, there will be safety. There will be protection from the coming destruction. But God also told him, here's the results if you fail to obey. And that was sure destruction. Definite death of the firstborn. And as we've read, those in Egypt saw that true. Those who did not have the blood applied on their doorposts, they saw the destruction. Again, remember there were no exceptions to that judgment. All who did not have the blood applied on the doorposts of their houses suffered the death and the judgment that God sent. And the result was that, as we've read, that Israel was released from bondage and Pharaoh let them go. But as we consider this, again, Hebrews 11 makes reference to it. It says, through faith, Moses kept the Passover. He followed God's instructions, trusting that what God had provided was sufficient, trusting that the results would be what God had promised. If he obeyed, there would be safety. If he disobeyed, there would be destruction. All of Moses' actions were based on God's word, but by faith, he accepted that what God said was true. And he acted upon it. It wasn't just head knowledge that he had. It wasn't just acknowledging, okay, God, yes, what you said is true. But his faith was demonstrated in the fact that he obeyed and did what God told him to do. And that is what has been emphasized over and over again in Hebrews chapter 11 here, is that faith is demonstrated by our actions, by what we do, by what we do with what we know and what we have heard. And while we've emphasized in Hebrews 11 specifically, and I've mentioned it several times, that Hebrews 11 is dealing specifically with living by faith, not saving faith. Not saving faith for salvation and forgiveness of sins. But understand, God himself takes the Passover and applies it to our salvation and forgiveness of sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There are multiple references throughout the New Testament where Christ is referenced as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so God himself applies the Passover to salvation and forgiveness of sins. And so we understand that we can do that, and I want to consider that this morning as well. That yes, living by faith requires that we rest in God's promises that he has given, that he will do what he has said. But salvation by faith also requires the same thing. Trust that what God said is true. Notice the three things that Moses believed about the coming judgment, the Passover, the things that he had to accept and act on by faith are the very same things that you and I must believe and act on by faith in order to have our sins forgiven and to be made right with God. First of all, we have to believe in the reality of a coming judgment. The Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we are under condemnation for that sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of that sin is death. The Bible explains what that death is in Revelation 21, verse 8, where it says, But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We look at a list like that, and it's very easy sometimes to say, well, I don't fit into any of those categories. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a sorcerer, I'm not an idolater. But notice what else is included. It says all liars. Or unbelieving. There's nobody that's excluded from that. And God has made it clear that there is a coming judgment for our sin. John 3 verse 18 tells us that he that believeth not on Jesus Christ is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We don't have to do anything to deserve eternal death. We already deserve it because we are sinners by nature. Our sin has separated us from God. And one of the first things we have to understand and accept by faith is that God says there is a coming judgment for our sin. A judgment that cannot be escaped, a judgment that applies to all. I should say it cannot be escaped on our own. But just as Moses believed in the reality by faith, the reality of a coming judgment, we do the same. Moses also believed that God's requirements for salvation were sufficient. God has also made the requirements for our salvation. He has requirements and they are sufficient. He's made provision and it is sufficient. The Bible tells us that God's requirement, much like the Passover, is the shed blood of a substitute. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In Romans 5, verse 8, it tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Death is shedding of blood. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, I referenced this earlier, but it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 John 1, 7 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin.
Amen.
God's requirement is the shed blood of a substitute. For remission and payment for our sins, to avoid the coming judgment for our sins, God's requirement, first of all, is the shed blood of a substitute. But God's requirement is also that we take and apply that to our lives by faith, by accepting that what he has done is sufficient. See, we can't add anything to what God has already done, to what Christ has already done on the cross. Just as Moses could not add his own rituals or his own thoughts of what he thought might be good to God to avoid the coming judgment of the 10th plague, it's for our salvation, we cannot add anything to what Jesus Christ has already done and completed on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ's shed blood is all that God desires and all that he will accept. God doesn't want our good works. Matter of fact, he says all of our righteousnesses, all the good things that we could do, are as filthy rags to him.
Mm-hmm.
They're worthless, useless. We cannot do anything good to earn God's favor or add anything to what he has already done. And so by faith for salvation and forgiveness of sins, we need to understand that there is a coming judgment. By faith, accept that the provision that God has given us through Jesus Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for our salvation and forgiveness of sins. But then we also have to, like Moses, believe that the results are going to be what God said they're going to be, both positive and negative. God has promised that obedience to his plan, accepting what he has provided through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, that the result will be eternal life and forgiveness of sins. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 3:22 tells us that the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, is on all them that believe. Romans 3:24 tells us that we are justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The result of trusting by faith that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is sufficient, and all that God desires, all that God requires for salvation and forgiveness of sins. The result is that we are then justified by faith. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has promised, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No ifs, no maybes, no exceptions. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what God has promised. And it must be accepted by faith as well for salvation and forgiveness of sins. But this is what God has promised, so I'm going to put my faith and trust in what he has promised. But the reverse is also true. That God has promised that those who reject God's plan and provision for salvation will suffer eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15 begins. The Apostle John writes and says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God in his mercy has revealed to us what the results will be for either choice that we make. The choice to accept him by faith, accept Christ as the only substitute, the only payment for our sins, God has told us what the result will be. Eternal life, reconciliation with him, forgiveness of sins. But then he said the choice for rejecting and not accepting Christ's work on our behalf is an eternity. The second death, the Bible calls it, eternity in the lake of fire, in torments and in pain. But the good news is, God has made a way to avoid that. Amen. And it is through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is through the cross of Calvary and what Christ did, where he willingly went to that cross, shed his blood, died in your place to pay the debt that you owed so that you could be reconciled, made right with God. So the question this morning is this: have you put your faith and trust in God's provision for salvation? Moses had a choice by faith when it came to the Passover, where he had to choose, am I going to accept God's plan and provision that he's made for salvation from the judgment and the death of the firstborn? Am I going to follow God's requirements, which even though maybe they seem a little far-fetched, you know, killing a lamb, putting blood, and doing all these things? Or am I going to accept it by faith, trusting that what God said he would do, he will do? Because really that's what it comes down to. Even today with the choice for salvation and forgiveness of sins, it really comes down to you making that same choice. Are you willing to trust God to do for you what he said he will do? If you, by faith, accept his provision and payment for sins. As we consider this aspect of faith, this demonstration of faith by Moses, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest the destroyer should touch them. And that's my paraphrase there at the end. Moses made a choice of faith that guaranteed his safety, his salvation in a very real way from a coming judgment and danger. Every one of us here today has to make that same choice, not with a coming plague, but for eternity. So the question is, what choice have you made? What choice will you make? It's my prayer and my challenge that if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, that today you would, realizing that there is a coming judgment, realizing that God has made the way for you to avoid that coming judgment, but you have to accept God's provision and his way that he has made. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a Christian, you know that you are born again, let me ask you this. We talked about this some in the first hour this morning. Are you resting in the promise that God has said, if you put your faith and trust in him, that he has saved you and that you are secure in that? Are you resting in God's promise of salvation, knowing I've done what God has said he expects? I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And are you resting in that security that you have in him, not because of what you can do, but because of what he has done for you? And then secondly, are you living in light of the salvation that God has given you? Salvation and the gospel should affect and change every area of our life. Yes, it changes our eternity, but it should change our here and now as well. How we live, That's, again, the emphasis on Hebrews 11, living by faith, having a changed perspective, having a change in behavior, a change in actions, a change in everything because of the salvation that we have in Christ. So the question is, are you living in light of that? Have you lost the wonder of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary? Let's bow for prayer.